John 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Over the next few weeks, we're going to be following 7 steps. Suggesting 7 steps to freedom. 7 steps, if we accept them and root them in our lives. And for some of us, these won't be new things. They'll be old things, but it'll be good to be reminded of these things. 7 steps that if we take them, if we embed them in our lives, then we will know freedom. Freedom from the past that brings shame to us. Freedom from the things that hinder us in our following after Jesus. Freedom to be the people that God always designed and destined for us to be. The 7 things are these that we'll be tracing through. First, as today, accepting the call. Then we'll be looking at forgiveness. Then receiving the gift. Then entering into prayer. Then devotion to the Bible. Then obedience. And the 7th is baptism. And we'll be tracing our way through it, reminding ourselves of these 7 things as we go through. 7 steps. If we take them and embed them in our lives, then we will know freedom. But today we're thinking particularly about, and just briefly, thinking about accepting the call. And this very much is the first step to freedom. Accepting the call. Which call? Of course, we're talking here about the call that Jesus issues to us. That we read right at the end of the passage that I read in verse 19. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." The call for each one of us. The call, I would suggest, for every human being. Whether we consider ourselves Christians, whether we consider ourselves religious or spiritual, the call for everybody that Jesus issues, come, follow me. And if we'd read on in this particular passage, you have this discussion among some of the other disciples. What about him and him and him? Never mind about them. This is about you. This is about you who is within a community, but it's about you. And the call that is issued from Jesus, follow me. Come, follow me. I'm going to lay out just five very simple things today. And the first is the ordinariness of life. At the beginning of this passage, what do we have? Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. You have Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, two other disciples. And Simon Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. You've got nothing better to do. We'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat. That night, they caught nothing. And we need to recognize that for most of us, our lives are quite ordinary lives. Now, it may be that some of you do spectacular things. Any offers? Spectacular things you do on a regular basis. I don't know. You might know extraordinary things. You might think over the summer. And you might say, do you know, over the summer, we did this. And it was, I'm going to remember that. But that's not the ordinary. Just the ordinariness of life. What you do Monday through Friday. We talk about new beginnings. Some folk will be going to school. Some of you will be teaching. Some of you will be going to work in offices, managing, administering, telling people what to do. Some of you will be receiving orders. Some of you will be at home because you're a parent and you have to take the kids to school tomorrow, and already you're thinking, how am I going to get the kids ready for school tomorrow? Whatever the demands that are upon you, and getting food and going to the supermarket, and it's just the ordinariness of life. And that is what our lives are, just ordinary. And for Simon Peter and for Thomas and Nathanael, the other disciples, they were just at a place of the ordinary. Simon Peter says, I'm going out to fish. Why? Well, that was just the ordinary thing. That's what he did. It wasn't extraordinary. It was just the thing that he did. And you know, it may be that we think sometimes, if I'm going to meet Jesus, we have to get out of the ordinary and do the extraordinary. And I want to say no. What we have here is an example of Simon Peter, Thomas, and Nathanael and John, the other disciples. They were just in the ordinary. And for us, that would be the school, the home, the library, the office, the teaching place, the learning place, wherever, you know, wherever it is, whatever we're doing, round the shops, just the ordinary place. Just, you'd recognize that and perhaps, you know, not look so high and just recognize the ordinary part of life. That's the first thing, just to note, very simply. The second is this. So note that Jesus enters the ordinary. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? They, no, they answered. Because it is, it seems to me, in our ordinariness, it is in our, oh dear, what did I do? It is in our ordinariness. When we're going about just doing all sorts of ordinary things that Jesus speaks. I remember when I was a young man in the church that I came from, St. Colford Baptist Church, there was in a house group, Bible study group, and I remember this older couple joined the church and came to the group, and the first time they came to the house group, the guy said, can I just tell you why I'm here? Sure, yeah. And he said, you know, I've never really believed in God too much or anything like that. But the other day, I was crossing over the road, and he described the road. And I don't know why he was crossing over the road, but he was crossing over the road. And he said, in the middle of that road, I met God. And you know, It's in the ordinariness of life that we meet Jesus. Now, let's note, as far as I can tell, there is no invitation. The disciples, in their ordinariness, doing the stuff that they're doing, the fishing, they don't issue an invitation. They don't say, "Dear Jesus, please come and join us." What's happening here, Tristan? We'll just leave that. It'll sort itself out. There isn't an invitation issued by the disciples for Jesus. Neither does Jesus send them a message and say, "Can I join you?" It's just simply, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. That's all that happens. Jesus stood on the shore. He entered into their situation. He entered into their ordinariness. And that was it. And that was the simple thing we need to remember in our ordinariness. As we stop perhaps just always looking up and looking for the extraordinary thing, we just look to the ordinary and understand that you in your ordinary, at home or at work or at school or walking across the road or walking up the aisle in Tesco, that'd be a great place to meet God. But wherever it is and whatever you're doing, to understand that it's in the ordinary that Jesus will enter, and as he enters, he will speak into our experience. Now the third thing, is that up? There we go, thank you. The third thing, well done Tristan, the third thing is the experience of Jesus in our lives. Verse 6, he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." You'll find some fish. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. You see, it's in the ordinary that the chances are that all of us could tell stories about how we've experienced God in the ordinary. We could all probably tell stories of, "Do you know, I was walking down that road. I was in that conversation. I was at work. I was at school. I was driving." Whatever it was. And I just sensed the presence of God with me. For the disciples, their experience was an extraordinary experience. They didn't expect it. They didn't invite it. But it happened. Jesus said, "You haven't got any fish. Throw your net over the other side." Well, what difference was that going to make? You know, it wouldn't have been more than a few feet. Over the other side. And they did so, and they caught a whole load of fish. The experience of Jesus in our lives, I've been reading just recently, the experiences of some folk, some believers and some not believers, who in their lives experience somebody walking with them. A man caught, I think it was on the 83rd floor, I think it was, of the World Trade Center on September the 11th. 2001. And he was one of four people who survived from that height in the World Trade Center when it was attacked. And he said, "I didn't know what to do. And there was somebody in the stairwell who called to me. And I went, and that person took me all the way down. When I got down, I realized there was no one there. But," he said, "I swore there was somebody who walked with me." And you know, there's the old story. Shackleton, the Antarctic explorer, on one of his explorations, there were three of them together, struggling through a storm. And Shackleton said, "I was sure there was another man walking with us." But he didn't, he thought, "Yeah, I better not say it, they'll think I have, I'm starting to hallucinate." And it was only when another member of the team said, "I could have sworn there was somebody else," that Shackleton said, "Yeah, I think there was." And you know, it may be that our experience of Jesus entering into our ordinariness may not be that dramatic. But we would say, "Do you know, I have experienced it. I know that God has been with me. God has been close to me. And I can tell a story about that." About that experience. Now, what's next? We have the ordinariness, which we share. Jesus enters, and we can all tell stories about that and experiencing Jesus in our lives. The fourth thing is responding to the attractiveness of Jesus. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, jumped into the water. I've always wondered why he did that. Why did he put his outer garment on and then jump in the water? The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they're not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." He climbed aboard, dragged the net, 153 fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Do you know, in our ordinariness, when we have that experience, possibly dramatic, possibly very ordinary experience of Jesus in our ordinariness, there is something wonderfully attractive about Jesus. And we are drawn to him. We say, "I like Jesus." I remember reading the book by the psychologist, The Road Less Traveled. And there the author writes, and he admits that he's not a Christian. He's a spiritual man, but he's not a Christian. But he writes about how he investigated the person of Jesus. And he said, "The more I read about Jesus, the more I was attracted to him. Here was a wonderful man who could laugh and could cry, who could heal and forgive, who stood with the weak and the needy, who didn't reject those everybody else rejected. He was an attractive man. There was something wonderful about this man." M. Scott Peck, that was the name of the author. M. Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled. There was something wonderfully attractive about Jesus. And for the disciples on this occasion, I would simply suggest this. That what was attractive about Jesus right here, I want to suggest his friendship. Because what do friends do? Friends cook breakfast for their friends. And they jumped out of the boat. They got out there on the shore. There was the fish on the fire, on the barbecue. And it was all going. And I guess the disciples treasured this memory. Because there was Jesus, a friend. And it might be that for you, the attractiveness of Jesus for you is simply this, the friend. And that's what we see. It might be because the disciples were being fed that they thought, "Yeah, this guy's attractive." You know, when Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and fed 5,000, that crowd found Jesus very attractive. Why? Not because he was the Son of God, but because he was feeding them. But there's something wonderfully attractive about him. And at the end of that episode where they have the feeding of the 5,000, then Jesus teaches the crowd and they go, "We really don't know what you're talking about." And they all begin to leave. And even though some of those who were following Jesus began to leave him, Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "What are you going to do? Are you going to leave? To whom else shall we go? There's no one else. We've been attracted to you. You have got under our skin. You're in our hearts. We want to be with you." And there are many other things that we could turn to. You know, the times when Jesus has forgiven. It must have been so wonderful for the woman who'd been a prostitute all her life to know that she'd been forgiven by Jesus, and she just lavishes her love in response upon Jesus. She'd been forgiven. And that for her made Jesus such an attractive person. You have the kindness of Jesus, thinking here about Mary, the sister of Martha. You know the story in Luke 10. Jesus is there. Martha's busying herself in the kitchen. Mary, against culture and against tradition, sits at Jesus' feet. And when Martha criticizes her and criticizes Jesus, Jesus is kind to Mary. And there's such an attractiveness, such a warmth about this Jesus that people are drawn to him. Or we could talk about healing, the way Jesus got close to those that nobody else would get close to and heal them. Or that wonderful story about the mercy of Jesus when an adulterous woman, a woman found in bed with another man who wasn't her husband, dragged naked before Jesus, thrown before. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do? The law says we should stone her right here, right now. And Jesus acts with mercy and says to the crowd, okay, whichever of you has never committed a sin, you can be the first to throw stones. And one by one they leave. The wise, perhaps, the older, we're told, go first. And then eventually the young men, they leave. And it's only Jesus and the woman, then I don't condemn you. Go and don't do it again. But there's such mercy in Jesus. The attractiveness of Jesus, the power of Jesus as he changed water into wine, as he raised the dead, as he healed the sick. For the disciples in our story, there is the extraordinary. There is that extraordinary, put your net on the other side and find fish. But I think the warming part of it is the fact that he cooked for them and was there as a friend. Now, all of these things, they're wonderful things about Jesus. And you and I can all share stories about Jesus, about how in our ordinariness, he seems to have entered in, directed us and been with us and guided us. He hasn't asked us for a response at that point, but we've enjoyed it. And we can say, do you know, I like Jesus. I like to be with Jesus. I like to know more about Jesus. But the fifth thing, and this is really the crunch, is accepting the challenge. And this is where Jesus takes Simon Peter aside. This is Simon Peter who had said, do you know, Jesus, even if all the other disciples betray you, I will never betray you. If they desert you, I won't desert. This Simon Peter, who having said that, denied Jesus not once or twice, but three times he denied him. And Jesus takes Simon Peter aside and speaks to him. You'll note his first question in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And I think Simon Peter is just beginning to, you know, he doesn't want to be so, I'm better than them. Yes, he says, you know that I love you. He doesn't want to make this comparison with others anymore because he knows he's not as good as he thought. He's not as brilliant or as genius. He's not as excellent as he would like to be. He knows there's fault there. He knows he's done stuff wrong. Do you truly love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? You know all things. You know I love you. And it's at this point, not simply saying, I'm attracted to Jesus. Not simply saying, I enjoy what Jesus does. I like hearing about him. I like him walking beside me. It's not just at that point. But it's here, that place of humility, saying, I'm not everything I could be. It's at this point that Jesus then turns to Simon Peter and simply says, follow me. And it is this call, that though we, like many others, might enjoy Jesus, it is at this point where Jesus turns to us, we're at a place of humility and knowing we're not everything we could be, that we hear the words, you follow me. Never mind about your husband or your wife, your son or your daughter, your mum or your dad. This is about you. You follow me. And if we will take up that challenge, if we'll say, well, do you know I'm not everything I should be. I do enjoy Jesus, but I want to move beyond that. I want to move into enjoying and following Jesus. I want to be that person who will dedicate my life to learning from Jesus, to being a servant of Jesus, to following after Jesus. It is this call, accepting this call, that will make the difference. It is this call that is the step to freedom. It's not simply accepting the religion or the church of our parents or our friends. It's not simply the attending of church or participating as we can. It's about that deep, that profound decision. This is what I'll do. And it may be that for some, it does lead to baptism. To say, I've come on this journey, I know where I stand, I do want to belong to Jesus, I do want to follow him, I give my life to him. And it may lead to that. But this is the first step. Accepting that call. Saying, whatever anybody else does, I need to do this. May God have grace upon us as we seek to make our response to him. Let's pray. Together. Father, thank you for your kindness towards us. Father, you know that for some of us, we have treated you as a best friend. We've enjoyed you with us. We've enjoyed the difference that you've made. Father, for some of us, we've so much appreciated through the difficult times, knowing that you've been there alongside. But Father, today, we'd be faced with these words, follow me. And Father, we pray that if this is these are the two words we need to hear, would you cause them to resonate in our hearts? May they be just the fresh heartbeat within us. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Father, if it is for us that we once began that journey, but we've put it on one side, would you call us afresh? That we might know freedom. May the grace of God surround each one of us in our response. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.